Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done."
Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to go into your word, and again to look into Matthew, to look into these two words, "follow me." Think about the impact of those two words on the disciples at that time, as well as what they mean for us, whether we are searching or whether we are a committed follower of you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we continue our series on the Gospel of Matthew. We've been doing this since the first Sunday in January. And this book is incredible, because what it does is it brings so many truths about the Christian life, as well as people who are searching for Jesus. Last week, we went through Matthew 4, 12 to 17, the previous passage, which was the start of Jesus' preaching, the start of Jesus' ministry. We saw how John the Baptist had to go to prison in order for this to happen, in order for Jesus' ministry to happen. And we saw that Jesus' vision, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," was the same as John the Baptist. Today we have the opportunity to explore the next part of Matthew, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. If you have a Bible in front of you, I invite you to open up to that passage, or it will be behind me as well. Matthew 4, 18. Now, if we remember last week, if you were here last week, or if you've heard the sermon, we can see that Jesus had just started this year of popularity. A year where people are getting to know him, he's doing miracles, he's doing healings. But what is so vital here, before we even enter Matthew 4, 18, is this. If we have learned anything about Jesus so far, is that he can do anything on his own. If he really is the Messiah, if he's the Son of God, he can do anything on his own. So the reality of Jesus calling people, calling disciples, is huge. Now, why would he be calling people to be with him? That's the question we need to ask today. Why would he be calling disciples? I mean, he can do all of this on his own. He obviously doesn't need the support. He doesn't need people that can replace him when he needs to take a nap. He doesn't need any of this. So why does Jesus call people to be with him? Well, firstly, before we go into the passage here, I believe the reason is this. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew that in order for the message to get across to the people, he needed to have a small group of people, disciples, so that he could teach the message to those people and they could spread it to the nations. Jesus wasn't thinking in the present, was he? He was thinking eternally. What was going to happen after he had gone back to heaven? He knew that if this message was going to reach the nations, as we see in Matthew 28, if people were actually going to hear his message of repentance, that he needed to teach this to a small group of people so they could spread it to the nations. We see numerous times in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these disciples aren't perfect people. In fact, at times they were selfish, unfaithful, not trusting, and even liars at different points in Jesus' ministry. And yet Jesus uses them. And yet Jesus uses these liars, unfaithful people, not trusting and selfish. He uses them for his glory. Now, have you ever felt that your sin, your mistakes, have somehow put a barrier in between you and God using you? Maybe you've thought that I've just made too many mistakes in my life, and now I can't do anything. God can't use me at all. Well, this isn't the case, as we see here with the disciples throughout the Gospels. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. as an example of world leaders, a great preacher on civil rights and a lover of Jesus, but also, unfortunately, was extremely unfaithful to his wife numerous times. Now, how do we comprehend this? This proves that Christians are hypocritical, doesn't it? Absolutely, it does. And we need to be honest about this. We are all hypocrites in some way, but we need to be honest about this. In a day and age where Christians and possibly more Christian leaders and church leaders are being called out for their hypocrisy and being singled out for their sin, we must not put this issue down and ignore it. Now, what we must do is turn to Jesus, and as he says, repent. We need to repent. And remember that Paul said in his first letter here, he said this in 1 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So that Christ's power may rest on me. I am reminded time and time again that I can't dwell on my knowledge of the Bible or just knowledge of anything. But what I have to dwell on is what Christ has done for me, what he continues to do for me as a disciple of Jesus, so that he can be glorified. Now, the Bible as a whole, and especially the Gospels, do not glance over the sin of people. I think if we just look at the Bible as a whole, even for a minute, we can see the mistakes of people, the sin of people. The Bible doesn't glance over this. This means that even though we try to be the best people, have the best morals, be nice to people, even though we can be morally right, if we do not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus over our lives, we are not disciples of Christ. And possibly more important to some of you, we are not saved. Now, Jesus knew all of this and still called disciples and continues to call disciples even today, as we saw Dan there talk to the kids. Even calls disciples today. And we're going to go into Matthew 4:18 now. If you have it open, please read with me, or it'll be behind me. Matthew 4:18 says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. We're going to stop there right now, and we're going to go on in a little bit. Now, fishing at that time, it actually wasn't that popular of a job. We might think that because we see a lot of fishing metaphors and people fishing in the New Testament, but it wasn't a popular job. In fact, this was because there was only two spots that the Jewish people could fish. The rest of the spots in the major areas were controlled by the Philistines. The Sea of Galilee and the Jordan were the only two areas for the Jews. We see here that Jesus is walking right beside the Sea of Galilee. This isn't the last time he'll be doing that. Now, although fishing wasn't very popular, fishermen were known to be men who were hard workers. Hard workers. Now, does anybody fish here? Has anybody fished before? I know some people. Yep, Dan's hand goes up a little bit. It's hard work, isn't it? You have to be patient. And these men were hard workers. We see here Peter and Andrew. These are the first two here. Jesus calls his first disciples, his first followers from the Sea of Galilee, hard-working fishermen. Let's continue to read from verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. I'm going to say that one more time. Verse 19, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on those two verses, verses 19 and 20. Now, Jesus here is giving the disciples, Peter and Andrew, he's giving them an invitation. And he's giving us an invitation. Now, we must remember that if we are a follower of Jesus, that the first step in discipling others, which we are called to do, is to be a disciple first. Let me say that again. The first step in discipleship is to be a disciple. We cannot make disciples if we are not first a disciple of Jesus. Now, the term disciple, as said in our modern dictionary, is this: a follower or student of a teacher. Do you consider that of yourself? Do you consider to be a follower or a student of Jesus? Now, even before we go and tell others about Christ, we must commit ourselves not only to believing in Jesus, but to completely surrender our lives to him. These people, these disciples, left everything. This means that we are always students, always students. We must always be learning about Jesus through the Bible and through others who have been blessed with the gift of teaching about him. That's why even for me as a preacher, I still like to hear other people preach, other people talk about the word. I'm always a student. Now, if you are exploring this person called Jesus today, or you're not sure about him, let it be known today that today is a day where Jesus is inviting you to follow him. He's not only declaring it to Peter, to Andrew, to follow him, but also to you. It should also be noted that it is Jesus inviting us, inviting you, inviting his disciples. Now, unfortunately, for the past century or however long of time in Christianity, in evangelism, we've been taught that in order to be a Christian, we must ask Jesus into our heart. We must just say these words, the sinner's prayer. At first glance, there's nothing wrong with this, is there? Nothing wrong with it. And yet, shouldn't it worry us that there is no such prayer, no such prayer as the sinner's prayer in the entire Bible, in the New Testament? There's nothing in the New Testament about asking Jesus into our heart, asking Christ into our life. And whenever someone comes to faith in the New Testament, or whenever Jesus is talking about following him, there's never a mention that we as human beings are inviting Jesus into our heart. There's no such way that we can invite him into our lives, into our hearts. Now, maybe that's a bold statement, but how can I say that? Well, for one, there are numerous times in the New Testament in which we are called dead, dead to sin. Yes, we are dead to sin, alive to Christ. We are dead people without Christ. So let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer it right now. Maybe you can write it down. But how can we, if we are dead, say anything, and especially, how can a dead person invite anybody to do anything? David Platt, in his book, which I said last week, a quote from there, he says this from his book called Follow Me. Christianity does not begin with our pursuit of Christ, but with Christ's pursuit of us. He is the one saying, come, follow me. That is his invitation. You see, it's all about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he continues to do, compared to what we can do to get to Jesus. It is only by his grace that we have the opportunity to accept this invitation. Only by his grace. We don't pursue Jesus. He pursues us. We see this here in Matthew 4. It is dangerous to think that all a Christian is, or all that a Christian has to do, is to say a few words and then they are saved. If a person prays a certain prayer and then continues to live a life like everybody else, that is not what God is calling us to do. That is not what Jesus says, as was said in the scripture reading this morning, to deny yourself, take up your own cross. That is not a Christian. A true follower of Jesus lives a life of repentance. Now, throughout my time as a child, growing up in the church, some of you know, but if you don't, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up into church, went into the church environment right away. I joke that I was in youth group as soon as I was out of the womb, maybe 1 or 2 years old, joined youth group. Now, what I would do is I would repeat the sinner's prayer. Many of you are familiar with it. I would just repeat it and repeat it. Unfortunately, what would happen every time I would do this, I would find that something is missing. Why was I repeating this all the time? Something didn't seem right. You see, when we say to people who are non-believers, just repeat after me and you will be saved, we are probably doing this with good intentions. Probably good intentions, because that's what we've grown up with, hasn't it? Just repeat these words. However, the Christian life is not a life full of things to do on a checklist, as in, I repeat this prayer, check. That is not what God is calling us to do, is it? Jesus makes that clear even here in Matthew 4. This is what was happening when I was younger, as a child. I was raised in the church, raised in the Christian bubble, some people call it. And I thought that in order to be a follower of Jesus, all I needed to do was say some words. Say some words. Of course, what was missing was true repentance. I get that now. And we saw last week that Jesus' ministry was all about repentance. And that that is exactly what is needed in order to follow Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. The David Platt quote that I mentioned last week, I'll repeat again. This is what repentance is. He says, true repentance is walking in one direction and then running in the other. I love that. When Jesus calls us, we are called to stop going in our current direction and instead run in the other. That doesn't mean quit your job or anything, but it's all about your mindset. The word repents, meaning a change of mind. That's what the literal Greek word means. A changing of your mind, a changing of everything that you do. Yes, becoming a follower of Jesus does include some prayer at some point, of course. But we must remember that in order to be saved, in order to be a disciple of Christ, we must repent of our weakness, our sin, our mistakes, and declare that Jesus is Lord and Savior over everything, over our finances, over our family, over our parenting, everything. And if you were thinking about that invitation this morning, I invite you to come see me afterwards, or you can even come to talk to one of our elders. In fact, can I have the elders stand up right now? I don't know if everybody knows who the elders are. So I know. Wake up, a little stretch. Yeah, there's a few of them here. You can sit down now. That's great. Now, if you're here today and thinking that repentance is hard, it's absolutely hard. Absolutely. You're completely right. But here's what is so much greater, how God treats repentance. John Vianney, I hope I'm saying his name right, he was a former French priest, but he said this, God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. Can you imagine that? If you're a mother today thinking your child is in the fire, can you imagine that? God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. See, when we repent, there is a father with his hands wide open for his child that is coming home. When we repent, there is a father with his hands wide open saying, come home. Regardless of your past, your mistakes, how you grew up, when you take the invitation, when you take Jesus' hand and he is saying, follow me, there is no greater feeling. Yes, we might think that surrender, we don't want to surrender, but true freedom is found in the surrender to Christ. Rich Mullins said this in one of his songs, I may falter in my step, but never beyond your reach. Never beyond your reach. Jesus is reaching out. Will we accept his invitation? If you are a follower of Christ today, and if you've been a follower for a while, do you still accept that invitation? Follow me for everything. Everything, every day. Of course, the passage today doesn't end there, so if you have your Bibles open in front of you, we'll go on from verse 21, and we'll read 21 and 22. Matthew writes, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. James and John now join Jesus, Peter, and Andrew. All of these people being fishermen, hardworking fishermen. And we need to see here that all four of these new disciples don't wait long to join Jesus, do they? There's no, as Dan was saying with the kids, there's no going home and telling the parents or anything like that. They don't wait long. In both circumstances, they join Jesus right away. Verse 20, which we just read, says, at once they left their nets. And verse 22 says, they immediately left the boat. At once left their nets and immediately left the boat. Not only are they leaving their boats, but they are leaving everything. Their livelihood, their family, everything. Peter says this in Matthew 19:27. We have left everything to follow you. We have left everything to follow you. Now, this isn't to say that these four men just left and went to be with an unknown person. Remember, this is the year of popularity. They're getting to know Jesus a little bit. And we even see in the book of John, Peter meeting Jesus even before this. They know who Jesus is. We've just read our passage for today, and like any passage, we must look at how it is Jesus-centered and gospel-focused. I mentioned last week, as I was trying to prepare us for this message, that I believe it's two words, follow me, are some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. We've explored why this is today. However, we must remember that when Jesus says, follow me, these two words, he isn't saying, just believe in me. He isn't saying, even listen to me. The words follow me are so much more powerful than those words. Because what it says, when you take Jesus' invitation, it forces you to believe, to listen, to love, and adore, and desire Jesus in everything when you take that invitation. The challenge is clear for anybody who is reading this passage. If you say that you are a follower of Christ, if you say you are a Christian, we must acknowledge that we aren't accepting Christ into our lives, into our heart. Rather, it is Jesus who has given the invitation. We are not inviting him. He has invited us into this relationship. Amazing grace. An invitation that we so don't deserve. An invitation from the living God, the creator of everything. Jesus has given us an invitation. That's what gets me up in the morning. If this is all new to you, this whole idea of Jesus inviting you, whether you've been a Christian for a while or you're exploring this idea, I encourage you, again, to talk to me. Love to give you some resources, even a free Bible. Now, if the gospel has just been maybe reawakened for you, maybe this is a brand new aspect of the gospel you've never heard before, praise Jesus. I'm always amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit and how God can reshape our minds, reshape everything we're doing. And if you feel the desire to rededicate your life to God or dedicate your life to God this morning, we want that to happen. This passage that we just read, although short, tells us that the gospel is indeed good news. Amen? It is good news that salvation is not dependent on us. Can you imagine that? See, that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed. Their social status, what they did, meant that they would get saved. It is good news that a good God, the only God, has pursued us since the beginning and will never stop pursuing you. Never stop pursuing you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, we thank you for these powerful words. Follow me. Lord, I pray that something inside of us, Lord, will be reawakened to this whole idea that you have given us an invitation. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. I thank you that you have gone before us and in everything that we will do and have done. We thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen.